Welcome you to the funeral service of Mita Mahalan. We also welcome those who are watching today by way of internet through sermon audio. They are watching in Northern Ireland, her home country, and we're glad for that. And we trust that the service will be a great blessing and comfort to their hearts as well. To those who have gathered, Mita was a loving wife, mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. She was a sister, an aunt, and truly a faithful friend. And yet in all of these relationships, her greatest relationship was with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in this service, we want to honor her Lord as we think on what the Lord has done in her life as well. And so we're going to begin with prayer, asking for the Lord's help and power in our meeting this morning, and then we will sing a psalm that was a favorite of Mita's. So let's bow our hearts in prayer and let's turn to the Lord at this time. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this day thanking Thee that Thou dost give mercy, new and fresh mercy every morning. And Lord, Thou art the God of all comfort, and we would come to Thee for that mercy, that comfort that comes from Thy gracious hand. Lord, You see the hearts of those here who are grieving, who are sorrowing. And Lord, we would pray that You would come alongside and give a strengthening word to their hearts, that You would draw each one of us out after Christ this morning, and that we would know from His nearness a strength that we do not have in and of ourselves. Lord, we come to Thee through the blood and merits of Jesus Christ, and we would plead with Thee that Thou wouldst be present here in the midst of this assembly, and that, Lord, we would know great grace upon our hearts even this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 23. Psalm 23, you've been given an order of service, and it's in the middle of that order of service. The words are typed out. If you want the music, you can actually look in the hymn book. It's in the back of the hymn book as well. It's Psalm 23a. But we're going to stand to sing all the stanzas of Psalm 23. Mita was a great lover of the Psalms, and this is certainly one of her favorites. So let's stand to sing Psalm 23a. Thank you. time like this, we return to the God of all comforts for his own comfort in our hearts and souls. And he uses his word to bring that comfort. So this morning, I want to read a few passages of the scripture. And many of these passages we read with Mita in the past few weeks when she was nearing the end and knew that she was nearing the end. The word of God is truly a comfort to God's people in life and also in death. In Psalm 73, the psalmist was contemplating his own end, and he said this, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Our Lord himself, in speaking to his disciples who were troubled about his leaving, said this in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Paul wrote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And then again, one more passage of Scripture. Our Lord himself was at the graveside of Lazarus, and he was met there by his grieving sister Martha. And these are the words that he said to Martha. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word, even as we come to the funeral service of our sister Mita Mulholland. Mita is the beloved wife of John Mulholland and the dear mother to John, Linda, and Sandra. I didn't give the spouses, Harry and Paul. But also grandmother to Harry and JC, Jackie, Alicia, Kyle, Amy, and Michael. And she had two great grandchildren as well. She is a loving sister to Mary, who is from New York or resides in New York. Amy, who is in Northern Ireland or Sharkin area. Kathleen, who is in England. And then Alex, who lives here in Pennsylvania. Mita was actually the youngest of the brothers and sisters, and they were 12. And so she has those who have gone before her, 6 brothers and 1 sister. The family has asked that we have a time where people can give a word of testimony, if they wish, concerning Mita, your friend's family. You loved her, and of course she loved you. And if you would like to do that, we're going to open it up for you to do so. Perhaps the easiest way for you to be heard would be to make you come up here and speak. And so If you would, we would ask that you come to my right and just stand and wait turn, if you would, and then we'd let you speak one after the other. We would ask that you speak for just a few minutes, and then someone else in the will of the Lord will speak as well. Now, while we are waiting for any who might want to come and give testimony, I do have testimony also to give from others. Meta was greatly loved, not just by those here, but throughout our denomination. I received perhaps 12 or more emails and phone calls from ministers through the United States and Canada, as well as Northern Ireland. Two of these men are very special to this congregation and to John and Meta, in that they ministered to them for a long time. Ivan Foster was very instrumental in the founding of this church, and he has known Meta and John for many, many years. And then John Greer was the pastor of this church for 17 years, and obviously not only ministered to them, but ministered with them, as John was an elder during that time. So I have here two testimonies that were to be read from these two men, and let me read them now. First, from our brother Ivan Foster. Amongst those whose faithfulness to Christ in the midst of an age of departure from the fundamentals of faith was central to the founding of the Separated Gospel Witness in Newtown Square back in the early 1970s, Meta Mulholland played a vital part. She was a quiet, steadfast woman whose early Christian upbringing in the grand old truths of the gospel of Christ and his saving mercy in country Antrim, Northern Ireland, County Antrim, Northern Ireland, stood her in good stead as she joined with her husband John, Bob and Ann McNeil, and Janie Atkinson, to name but a few, in the formation of a Separated Gospel Witness which continues to this day in Malvern Free Presbyterian Church. I salute her memory and praise for the encouragement she was to me on many occasions. I am sure that many in Malvern will echo these sentiments. To John and to her children, Johnny, Linda, and Sandra, and to their respective families, I offer my sincere condolences and pray that the testimony of a good and faithful wife and mother will take on even greater significance now that she has left this scene of suffering to go and be with the Lord. May the Lord's presence and power hallow the funeral services and bear witness that a great woman, like the woman of Shunem, has departed this life. May the Lord bless you all, Ivan Foster. And then from the Reverend John Greer and his wife and family, I read, it was with much sorrow that we heard the news of the passing of our dear sister, Meta. As a family, we have many fond memories of Meta, who with her husband John was so faithful in the Lord's work, first in Newtown Square and then in Malvern. Meta was a lady, a Christian lady, one of those as described by Peter in that she had a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. She was the model of what an elder's wife ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, fulfilling her role for the glory of God and the honor of Christ. We are thankful that we were able to see her again last summer when we visited in Malvern, and of course we hope that she might be spared to her husband and family and to the Lord's work. But the Lord's time to take her to himself has now come, and we must all submit to his blessed will. We know that Meta is with Christ, which is far better, and is now beyond the reach of all the ills of this world. To dear brother John, we send our sincere sympathy. And to Linda, Sandra, and Johnny, and all the family also. We trust that the Lord will comfort your hearts today in your time of grief. We pray that his presence will fill Meta's funeral service, and that the Lord will be glorified in the conversion of precious souls, even as a result of Meta's homegoing. With all our love and sympathy, John and Joan Greer and family. We are thankful for both of these men sending along their condolences and their own testimony as to the friendship they had with Mita. To them, I could echo my own testimony that Mita has, since I have been here, been a great support to me and to the ministry. We were talking the other day about the dinners that we normally would have, and it's strange to have a dinner and not see Mita there. She was always there with her roast beef sandwiches and feeding us and making sure things were done in order and great grace. She was a very discerning woman. Spiritually, you didn't have to tell her what was going on. She discerned what was going on in the land, and she was very faithful to her Lord and to her family. So we're going to miss Mita. You cannot replace someone in a congregation like Mita who has indeed stood the test of time and has borne witness to Christ and been a pillar, as it were, in the church. But we do know that the Lord gives comfort, and we are looking to Him for His own grace and power and strength to go on as a family, as a church, knowing that she is in a place that is far better, as we'll have occasion to speak of in just a few more minutes. Are there others who would like to give testimony at this time?
Hello, my name is Nancy Campbell Plicta. I'm a Campbell just like Aunt Mita. I just wanted to say that I know, if you know her, what a sweet, sweet spirit she has. I say has because she's with her father. My father is her brother, and the connection between them is something very sweet. He remembers the day that she was born in their house, not a hospital, in the farmhouse. And he remembers the nurse looking at her and her mommy looking at her. And he knew from there what a sweetheart she was. He also rode her to school some days on the handlebars of his bike. Yes, they walked to school, and yes, it probably was a lot of miles, not even a story. Sometimes a horse, sometimes bare feet, sometimes nail boots and short pants. But he did take her to school. And then when she and Uncle Jack came here under their wing until they found their home. And Aunt Mita always made such a sweet home. For me growing up, if my dolly needed clothes, she made them for her. My Chatty Cathy is the best dressed doll because of Aunt Mita. Aunt Mita made kilts and things for Sandra to dance. And later when we had a St. Andrew's service, my children, Heather and Billy, wore those kilts because Aunt Mita made them. When we went to a picnic at the Townsends, Aunt Mita brought the food. Aunt Barbara had some too. But Aunt Mita would bring it. But the most special thing she always brought was something called shortbread. You may get shortbread at the store. That is not Aunt Mita's shortbread. She said she wanted to show me how to make it. I would like to have a recipe so I can try, but there's no way to copy Aunt Mita's shortbread. But I'll try. You can see a witness through her children. The way that she cared for them is the way they cared for her in her time of sickness and her grandchildren. And I just feel that if you're here, you have been blessed by meeting Mita Campbell Mahalan. Thank you.
Is there anyone else that would like to give testimony at this time?
It was 20 years. My name is Ron Barnes. I'm a deacon here at the Free Presbyterian Church. It was 20 years ago that our family came to Newtown Square in 1991. And one of the first ones that met us were the Mahalans, Mita and John. A joyful spirit through the years. She was always one to encourage. She was a true sister in the Lord. She was always first in line to make a dish for a dinner. And it was always a good dish that she made. Wherever John was, Mita was there. So it was always Mita and John and Mita. And our lives, my life has been better, as has been enriched, knowing the Mahalans and having them as brother and sister in the Lord. God bless.
This was a very difficult summer for Mita and the family to go through. She suffered greatly at times, and yet the Lord ministered to her as well. And one of the ministries that helped her was our young ladies who came and from time to time sang either in the hospital or hospice or at Cathedral Village. And these young ladies are going to come now and sing for us a number in honor of our sister Mita Mahalan. John, Sandra, Linda, Johnny, this is a time of sorrow. It's supposed to be that way. The Old Testament, sometimes they sorrowed 30 days. It shows the effect that someone has on our life, even though they're gone, yet their memory still lingers on and we miss them. And yet Paul said we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We do have a real hope. She is with Christ. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, she's coming back with Christ. But there's another passage I would draw your attention to, and the guests who have come, the friends who have come this morning. And that is the passage that we read earlier in the service. It was a passage that I read to Mita Monday night. We weren't sure if she could hear us. Many times in a condition like she was in Monday night, they can hear. They just can't speak back. And it's very possible she could hear. Now, earlier we had read this passage on a previous occasion, but we read this Monday night, and I want to draw it to your attention and to the ones who are gathered here with us this morning. Paul said this, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul said, "We know." There are a lot of things in this life that we are uncertain about. I went to get a car inspected and came away with $1,800 worth of fixings that they thought it needed. Certainly something very uncertain and unpredictable. And life is like that. You think you're going to do this tomorrow, and tomorrow comes and you don't get a chance to do it. And yet perhaps the most uncertain thing in life for most people is death. And yet here is the Apostle Paul speaking of death, and he speaks of death and the going to be with Christ as a certainty. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul says we know that. We're certain of it. We're assured of it. This morning I want us just to think about this confidence that heaven awaits those that know the Lord. That indeed this is a great truth that is found throughout the Word of God. And it ought to be our confidence even this morning. If it is not our confidence, then we sorrow without any hope. But we do believe that what the Scripture says is truth. This knowledge of a future home, as is expressed in chapter 5 and verse 1, is something that is a revelation from God. We don't know it in and of ourselves. We've never been to the other side and come back. The Apostle Paul himself had taken a journey to heaven. We know that in chapter 12 of this very epistle, that he was carried away to the third heavens, as he calls it. He had that revelation given to him directly, but the Corinthians had to rely upon the fact that there was a heaven, the same way you and I do. The testimony of God in His Word. When you come to the Corinthians, they would have had the Word of God in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament tells us that there is a place of bliss that God's people go to when they die. We read Psalm 73, verse 24. "Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." David himself in Psalm 23, we sang that psalm. In the middle of that psalm, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And then at the end of the psalm, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, in David's day, the house of the Lord was a tabernacle, later to be replaced by the temple. As a king, he could not go into the tabernacle. He could not go into the temple. What does he mean? That he's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, the tabernacle and the temple were merely pictures of a heavenly dwelling. It's heaven that he's speaking of. "I'm going to dwell in heaven forever." That's David's hope. That's what he was confident of. We come to the New Testament. Our Lord himself made similar statements about where the believer goes after he leaves this life. Again, we read John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We come to the writings of the apostles, and over again, they speak of the departed saint as going to be with Christ. Later on, we'll have occasion to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the apostle in that chapter talks about the fact that those who have died in Christ, they're with Christ, and they're coming back with Christ when Christ returns. And he says, comfort one another with these great words, with these great truths. In a briefer passage in Philippians, Paul said this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, if you're going to glory, to die is gain. If you're going to heaven, to die is gain. And he goes on and he says, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul, in contemplating heaven and going to be in heaven, he said to go there is far better than what we have here. Far better. This knowledge then of a future home is a revelation that comes from God. And we have it in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We have it by our Lord himself from his own lips. And we have it from the apostles as they wrote about heaven. Now, this knowledge of a future home in heaven is restricted in one sense to the godly. What Paul says here, he says, "For we know that if our," he's speaking of himself, he's speaking of those in Corinth. Now, when I say godly, I'm not speaking of those who are sinless. That would rule out those that were in Corinth. That would rule out Paul himself. By godly, we look at what Paul defines as the godly here in this passage, as those that believe. Later on in verse 5, he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Our Christian journey begins by faith, a turning from sin and an embracing of Christ as Savior. We can't see him. And so by faith, we come and lay hold of him. By faith, we believe what the Scripture says about salvation, that when we lay hold of Christ, all of our sins are washed away. That when we lay hold of Christ, he robes us in the righteousness of Christ. That when we lay hold of Christ, we at that very moment become a child of the King. That all happens the moment we believe. That's how we begin the journey. But we don't start by believing and then go by sight. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. So the whole life of the Christian is a journey by faith. When Mita was first diagnosed with cancer, it was quite a shock, as it is to others who have been diagnosed with the same illness. I remember being with her in the hospital. And we were talking about this new problem that she was encountering. A very serious problem. I said to Mita, I said, "You know, Mita, this is all part of the journey. You began walking by faith. And now we have to see what the Lord has for us in this part of the journey." And there were many ups and downs that she had in that part of the journey. But the Good Shepherd never left her. He never stopped providing for her. She was one who provided for others and did things for others. But in the end, others were having to do for her. And yet, in all of that, her needs were met. The Good Shepherd saw to it. And her eyes were upon Christ. Paul defines those that he's speaking of here, the "our" here, the "we" in this passage, as those that are believers. If you're a believer, to be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. He also defines them as those who have the Holy Spirit within, who also have given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You see that later in verse 5. They are born again by the Spirit. They're given life and power to believe the gospel. But that Spirit, after giving that life and power, takes up residence in the heart. He goes with them through all the trials and the turmoil. And when things get overwhelming and the burdens are too great to bear, the Spirit within gives strength and power. And she knew that the end was near. She was able to say that to her family. And there was a calmness about her in the end. She knew where she was going. The Holy Spirit had given her strength. The Holy Spirit had borne witness with the Word of God to her own heart. Now, she was not exempt from the problems that others have any more than any believer is exempt. Those in Corinth had problems. They had sicknesses. Some were even put to death because they believed on Christ. Nonetheless, Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we've got another place we're going to. A heavenly home. Eternal. This knowledge of her future home causes a reaction in the believer. And it's a strange reaction when you first read about it. Paul says, we groan. Now, normally you and I groan when we're disappointed. We groan sometimes under pain or agony or distress or trial. But here is someone who is thinking about heaven and he is groaning. She's groaning. This is the language Paul uses in another place in Romans chapter 8. He's speaking of the world. And he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Paul says we have this great desire, this great groaning, that we would have our bodies changed, that we would have this mortality removed from us, and that we would have this immortality brought upon us. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, he's using figurative language. He speaks of our house on this earth as being a tabernacle. Well, Peter did that as well in 2 Peter chapter 1. A tabernacle is a tent. It speaks of the fact that this is temporary. It's transient. It speaks of the fact that this can be taken down. It speaks of the fact that the one who's in the tent is a stranger and a pilgrim. And Paul says, that's what we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. And we've got this earthly tabernacle, and it will be dissolved. The word dissolve is the Greek word literally to take it down, like you would take down a tent. It's the opposite of building it up. It's going to be dismantled. Isn't that a universal problem? And man has found no solution to the dissolving of this earthly tabernacle. All the discoveries that we have made, all the nutritional benefits that we have today, none of them can undo the fact there's coming a day when our earthly tabernacle will be dismantled and we will leave this body to go to be somewhere else. We're here to remember our sister Mita, but there'll come a day when others will be gathered in a similar situation and they will be remembering you. Perhaps one of the hardest things at a funeral is not merely remembering the one who is gone, but thinking on the fact, this is coming for me. How do I prepare for that? There's going to be a dismantling of my body. Though it may be strong now and healthy now, hers was at one point, and yet there came the dissolving of the earthly tabernacle. What happens to me when I die? Well, for the believer, Paul says there is an existence in heaven. Now, he says it in figurative language. He says here, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's where you go. You go to heaven. I had the privilege of visiting Northern Ireland on a number of occasions. And when I came back, I would go to see John and Nita and tell them of some of the beautiful places that I had seen. If you went to their home, you would see pictures of some of those places. She is in a place that's even more beautiful than anything in her homeland. She's in heaven. She's in a place of perfect beauty. She is in a place where the conditions are perfect, where it's not raining when you go to see a beautiful landscape. It's sunshiny. It's beautiful. You're in the presence of God, seeing beauty like you have never seen it here before. That's where she's at. Place of bliss. No pain there, no tears. You're feeling the love of God fully and freely. You're giving that love back to God. You're in a group of people who are also feeling the love of God as strong as you can feel it. No hindrance anymore. No seeing through a glass darkly. You're feeling that love in your own heart and soul. You're giving it back because your soul is perfected. Everyone around you is doing that. And for the first time in your life, you're loving your neighbor as yourself. And they're loving you in that capacity. When you begin to think on heaven, it transcends our understanding. And yet it's this place of bliss, this place of love, this place of glory. That's where she is at. He speaks of the length of the existence that we have in such a place. He says it's eternal, eternal in the heavens. I went to Northern Ireland for a short time. I saw some beautiful sights, but I had to say goodbye. But she is in a place now of beauty and glory that she'll not say goodbye to. The foundation of this building is God himself. He said it's not made by hands. The foundation that we have here on this earth, the building that we have, this tabernacle, we can say to some extent was made by hands. You resemble your parents. And your parents gave to you a mortality. But the builder of this heavenly house is God himself. It's immortal. There will be no death there. In fact, Paul talked about this mortality being swallowed up of life. No more death. And best of all, she's in the presence of Christ. Paul said, we are confident, I say it, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's where she's at. She is with the Lord. Now, there are other saints that she has known who's gone on before, and she is there fellowshipping with them. There are people that she's read about in the scriptures who are there in heaven. Paul and Peter and James and John, Moses, David, Abraham. She's there with them as well. But all the attention is not on the other saints. All the attention is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the glory of Emmanuel's land. He was the one who bought her with his own blood. He was the one who sent his Spirit to convict her and bring her to himself in salvation. He is the one who has been interceding for her. He has been the one ruling over her all of her days. And when she was on this earth, she had to see through a glass darkly, as all believers do. And there are doubts and there are fears. And there are times when the love is not as strong as it ought to be. But now she's in his presence. She's seeing the one who died on the cross for her sins to be removed. Paul says, as we contemplate this heavenly home, this eternal home, this home of bliss, this home where Christ is the center of the focus of his people, when we contemplate that, we groan because we want to go. Absent from the body, one heartbeat after the body stops, we have departed the body, and now we're in the presence of Christ. He goes through the valley of the shadow of death with us. David said that in Psalm 23. He comes back for us. Our Lord said that in John chapter 14. But where does he take us? He takes us to this eternal dwelling place. And that's where our sister is. And Paul says, we groan because we want that. We have a taste of it. God's given us his Spirit. But we don't have the fullness here below. And that's what we want. We groan until it come to pass. At the end of this passage that he talks about the going to be with Christ, he says we are confident. In verse 6, he uses the word confidence. And then he uses it again in verse 8. We are confident. The more confident you are of what Paul is saying to be truth, the more you will groan, desiring it. That it will come to pass. So confidence is something that accompanies the groaning. We know that if we leave this earthly tabernacle, when we leave this body, Paul says, we are going to be with Christ. Or to say it very simply, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What a confidence we have. Fanny Crosby tried to express that in the hymn that we'll sing in just a minute. She wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising the Savior all the day long. Well, our sister is in that place where the praises of Christ ring out all the day long. She's alive. And if this morning you know the Savior, you will see her again. Because you too will one day leave this body and you'll go to be with Christ and she will be there. In that way, it's not a farewell. We've only said goodbye to her this morning. But this morning, if you know not Christ, he said he is the only way into the presence of the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Can't get to the Father by the friends that you have. You can't get to the Father by being a part of a family where one is going to the Father. You can't come to the Father by even being a member of this church. There's only one way to come to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. We all come the same way. And if this morning that is not your hope, then I would invite you, from the words of the Apostle Paul here, to come and make it your hope. Come and embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come and take Him as the one to remove your sins and be the Lord of your life. And He will not only guide you now with His counsel. Afterward, He will receive you to glory. To glory where Christ is. To glory where our sister Mita is as well. Let's sing about that blessed assurance that is written by Fanny Crosby. If you don't know anything about Fanny Crosby, she was blind when she wrote this hymn. She was blind most of her life. And the first thing she would see when her eyes would later be opened would be the face of her Savior as the Savior would bring her to glory. You're singing today about the blessed assurance that a believer has. May that be the testimony of all of our hearts, even this morning. Let's stand to sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
Blessed assurance. Thank you.
Father in heaven, we have sung a hymn that was dear to the heart of our sister. And Lord, truly it is dear to the heart of all thy blood-bought people. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us this blessed assurance. It is not in man. It is not even in a church or the ceremonies of the church. Lord, our blessed assurance is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of the living God. Lord, we would ask that at this time continue to help the congregation, but especially the family. May each one know great comfort and grace by thy nearness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.